to Genesis chapter 19. We're having a preaching the other night, and Brother Jeff preached somewhat on this and got me thinking. As Pastor said, it started rolling around his head a little bit, and I got thinking and praying about this a little more, and so we'll see how it goes here. We can look into a subject that hopefully we'll learn something about here and maybe be a help to you. Real common passage here, Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 14. It says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, and said, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men had laid hold upon his hand, and upon his hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord, being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him about without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in my saving life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for that which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape hither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah and brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for a chance to be here. And Lord, you know every heart here. And Lord, we all at times, I'm sure, struggle with these things we're going to talk about tonight. And just pray that you'd help us. May it be a help and encouragement, a reminder for us, whatever it may be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just a few things here. We look just real briefly, kind of by way of introduction here, about Lot. And kind of an amazing story when you think about it. First off, in chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that the angel said to him, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." You kind of break that down in like four different instances there, and we want to relate this spiritually to us. It says, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, lest thou be consumed." And what that's an example of there is somebody who was deep into sin, and God had to go forth and bring them out. And he says, "Don't look back. And don't dwell on the plain, just go to the mountain." That's what he's telling them. "And lest thou be consumed." Now, them being consumed then, of course, is a physical destruction through if they were to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah. But in reality for us, we need to not look back as well. It can be a spiritual destruction for us. The devil wants to consume us. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because you're adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And so he's looking. He's looking around. He's looking at whatever it is, maybe that herd of wildebeest. It was a real lion out in the Serengeti there. And he's looking for that one wildebeest that's just kind of looking around, not paying attention. You know, the main part of the herd's moved ahead, but there's this little weak, sickly one there. And he's kind of just looking around, daydreaming. He's gone. The lion is going to devour him. But you think about that, and you think about Lot and his family. And it's kind of an amazing account and a perfect illustration, point after point, of what not to do in a Christian life. Here is Lot, and we go back a little ways, and all he wanted to do was he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Whether or not he knew how wicked the city was, we don't know. But he pitched his tent toward that city. It didn't seem so bad at the time. He'd only have to go in once a week for supplies and come out, that sort of thing. But pretty soon, he found himself in that city. little at a time. The simple thought of him going into act of him going into Sodom to live led him to a point if he didn't care where he lived. He was in the city among wicked men. The wickedest city on earth is where he lived. See, how do you know it's so wicked? Well, God, there's no account of God destroying another city with fire and brimstone. So it had to be the most wicked city on earth. And he pitched his tent, and pretty soon he's in the midst of it. He never thought it would get to that point. Then there came the night where he's so depraved that he's going to offer up his daughters to vile men. That's extremely depraved. Then the Lord is leading him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you think he'd just be thankful that he's getting out alive. God, just get me out. I messed up. Just let me out of this place. No, he's got to barter with God about where he wants to live. No, I don't want to go to the mountain, Lord. I was wrong all the time, but I'm right about this. I want to go to the city again. It's bizarre, absolutely bizarre. And then it comes down to the point where, Lot's wife turned back, and she became, in verse 26, a pillar of salt. And that's really what I want to get at today is how this evening here is all those things that led to that point where she won the last act of disobedience. Her whole life and his whole life was filled with disobedience. But there's one last act there of her looking back when she's told not to, and that turned her into a pillar of salt. So I want to ask herself as we go through this evening is, what to look back on. And a lot of times we have issues with that, looking back on our life. And there's a few things here. There's some things to look back on. There's some things not to look back on. And depending on what kind of person you are, maybe you just go plowing boldly forward and just kind of forget the past and you have a great handle on that. That's wonderful. But we are, according to the Scripture, to forget the past and to press forward. And sometimes Christians tend to look back. And one thing they tend to look back on sometimes is desiring the old life. Now, when you're traveling along in a mountaintop and everything is going great, you're not going to say, well, I wonder what it was, I wish I was back the way I was before, or I didn't have these troubles when I was a Christian. You're not going to think that. But there's going to be times in disparity and discouragement that you may. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Turn back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. They're familiar with many times where the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. And they said unto Moses, Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. So whenever that comes up, they always desired to go back. And they always thought it was better than it really was. In Numbers, you don't have to turn there, chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. I'll just skim part of it here. It says, we had plenty of flesh to eat. We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and leeks, and onions, and garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing to eat besides this manna. Really? It was that good? You were really living the dream as a slave in Egypt? You had all the fish and garlic you wanted? No. See, the devil's deceived them to thinking something was better than it was. Now we go all the way forward to the New Testament. This is all about looking back. And Simon Peter saith, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth, entered the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So Simon Peter just has a really hard time in his life. He denies the Lord and sees his Lord and Savior crucified. Doesn't get a grasp on everything that's going back. He says, well, there's a go back to something I know. I'll go back to the fishing for a little while here and see what happens, right? So he looked back. But all these examples, all that they remember the good was just the good of the old life. The fun, the ease of living. And the devil will always give you a distorted, lying look at the good times of the past. Or what he wants you, if you are saved, if you were saved at an early age, what you think you're missing out on. See, all the commercials, they just show all the fun people have amidst their sin. You know, they don't show the cancer wards. They don't show the, the young lady who was in the abortion clinic and crying as she walks out. They don't show any of those types of things. They don't show the real the price of the sin. And, that's what sometimes You know, you may look back in the old life, look back with the wrong way. We don't know why Lot's wife looked back. Oh, maybe it was for her family that's burning or about to burn, but there's just something back that she just couldn't let go of. She wanted to have one last look at it. We don't know. But one dangerous thing is when we try to look back at the old life, look back in some type of a positive light. 2 Timothy 4:10 talks about Demas. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. See, we're not exempt from it. Here's, you know, as I'm going through here in my mind, I'm thinking this might be a little more for newer Christians. Somebody who's been saved just a couple of years. And I'm reading about Demas here. How long was he saved? How long did he travel with one of the greatest Christians that ever lived? Right beside him. Me and Paul, boy. We're out preaching, getting it done for God. Then Demas starts looking around. Maybe he missed some opportunities to preach he thought he should have had. Maybe he thought maybe Paul should have stepped down a little bit and Demas should step up a little bit. Who knows why? Who knows why it was? Whatever the case was, he got looking around. He got looking back. And he looked back at the old life and through some glasses that weren't right. Then through some vision that was impaired by the devil, impaired by the lust of his flesh, and impaired by the pride of life. And he looked back and said, you know, this preaching thing, it's getting old. I'm hungry. I know where our next meal is coming from. I actually know he's been saved for a few weeks. I don't think God's using me. There's Paul. He doesn't need me. I'm just kind of fed up with it. I'm done. It's been hard. Like, you don't think he had any spiritual pressure traveling with Paul? And, you know, but he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Maybe he didn't have the faith and trust to follow God. It says in John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, at least 1 John, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, we are to be in this world, but not of this world, and to not love the things in this world. But yet, sometimes our attachments can run too deep, and that's where the devil gets his foothold. Sometimes a person might get discouraged. They say, I didn't have these types of problems when I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have these trials. Yeah, that's because the devil was your ally, and God was your enemy. No, God is your father, and the devil is your enemy. And it's going to be different. But God is your father. And we got to remember that. But, you know, sometimes people, we can get that way. And sometimes we get discouraged, that sort of thing. In other words, as far as loving this world, sometimes we forget. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, there's three main parts there. You can just preach on those three things. You're not your own. We get the misconception sometimes that we think we are our own. Hey, we're not our own, right? For we were bought with a price. What a great price. What an amazing price. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it was God's blood that was shed in that cross. It was shed in that cross so that we can put our head down a pillow at night and not worry about death. So that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So we can have joy and victory in our life. So lastly, on that little point there, it says, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. So all that we have is His. We need to glorify. So one thing there is not to look back in the old life in any type of positiveness and that sort of thing. The other way we can kind of get messed up and hamper our Christian walk is looking back on things with some regrets or some guilt over the past. Before we're saved, those of us who are saved later in life could look back and we can make a list of stupid and sinful things and hurtful things we may have done, things that grieve God, and look back and say, it is amazing that He had patience with me and finally I got saved. If we were true to ourselves, you'd realize that, right? But you know what? I know some people and that grieve over those things. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's past, right? Psalm 103, verse 11 through 14 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembered that we are but dust. And we need to ponder that. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians, we have guilt about things. And I'm not saying don't be guilty. I'm saying if you did something wrong, that you need to confess it and repent of it and go on. But after that point, we think of it more than God does. It might be a scar in our past. That might be a hard thing in our past that we have to deal with. And God says, what are you talking about? What are you tearful about? I don't remember anything. I look down, and all I see is the righteousness of my Son. Let's get on with things. Got something for you to do here. Come on. Let's go. Right? And what the devil does is he accuses us and accuses us and accuses us, right? And that's not what God intended. We think of things in the past to get over. Let us look to Paul, what great things he was able to have victory over through the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, you know, we think of Paul as being such a great Christian, and he was, and he wrote so many of the books in the New Testament, but he had some real hard things to get over. I can't imagine how he did, but he did with the Lord's help. Turn over to Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many, he's given his testimony to King Agrippa, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. He compelled them to blaspheme. You do that by torture. Paul was responsible for torturing Christians. And we look at that and we look and say, okay, what was it in our life? What was it in your life that you're having trouble getting over? See, Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ gave him victory over that. And He has separated whatever thing you're sorrowful about or you're grieved about or what bothers you sometimes. He separated that as far as the east is from the west. And Paul was able to, through the Lord's help, get over that. I'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. We're talking about things in our past and just admonishing you and myself to not look back. This is Paul, or Timothy says, according to... He says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Again, he was, you know, all the things that Paul did, and he was able to overcome that. The other thing we can look at also is not only the sins, some things that before we're saved, but sometimes we do things after we're saved, obviously. And we think of David and his sin with Bathsheba. Turn back to Psalm chapter 51 with me. And I'm pointing out here some examples of people who overcame some tremendous obstacles in their life, who, in David's case, sinned greatly. His sin was worthy of death. And he repented and diligently sought for forgiveness, and the Lord granted it to him, and he went on for him. And I just want to read this here, quite a few verses. It says, have verse 1, Psalm 51, 1, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You can just see the brokenness of David here, and this is an example of true repentance and sorrowfulness. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David is so sorrowful over his sin, he feels like his bones are broken. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David remembers back to what it was like to have that clean heart and have that right spirit, and he's desiring it. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So that's such a great example of repentance. David not only just wants to be sorry for what he's done, but he wants to do it so that he can be cleared of this and that he can go on for God. That's why it says there, then will I teach transgressors. He says, Lord, I can't function the way I am with you right now. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to be back the way it was so I can do something for you. That's why he says then in verse 13, I will teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted unto thee. So there's a great example of David and how he got over his sin, a very hideous sin. Philippians 3:13, and Brother Jeff quoted this the other night, brethren, I count myself not to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, it's one thing. It says, forgetting those things which are behind. Then you have to reach forward. So you can forget the past or try to forget the past. That's a mind thing. But now you have to reach forward as a physical thing. You got to get out and do something, right? And he says, reaching forth onto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we cannot change. You cannot change the past. All we can do is confess and repent of it. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. It says to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. What is the most hideous thing you've done since you've been saved? That you, if somebody were to say it, you'd be so embarrassed you want to crawl in your chair. Yes. He forgave you for all unrighteousness. Everything. There's no need to go back over that. Revelation 12:10. Who's making it go back over? That's the devil. Revelation 12:10 says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. See, that's the devil. He wants to accuse you. If you've repented and got under the blood, it is separated as far as the east is from the west. And God's forgiven you. And so those are some things that we can be a hindrance. Maybe nobody in here has a problem with that. I know I do at times, looking back sometimes, regretting some things, and you think, I wish it could have been different. I wish I could have started out different. I wish I could have done this different this time in my life. And you know what? You need to go on. You need to go on. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I end up dwelling on that too much instead of my third point. What we need to look back on is the Lord's great deliverance. We need to look back on His great deliverance. You know what happened? I don't know. I counted at least six times. There's probably more, closer to 10 as I read through my Bible this last time I tried counting them. There's at least six, I'm guessing maybe 10 times in the Old Testament alone that God recounts His deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. Did we forget about it when we're reading through it? He mentions it six times. He mentions it because He wants us to remember and be reminded and be reminded and remind those Jews that I delivered you in a miraculous way There was 10 plagues. There was hail. There was frogs. And the firstborn died. All these things. Do you remember? And you think, wow, that's amazing if we had all those plagues. No, wait. He saved us from a lake of fire. We said, we trust the Lord as our Savior. And in that instant, dozens of things took place in our lives. In our spirit. Our spirit was born again. The devil has no more control over where we're going to spend eternity. And we could preach for hours on just what took place at that transaction in time. Far greater than any of the deliverances out of Egypt. Far greater than a pillar of fire and a Red Sea parting. Those are physical things. Our eternity was instantaneously changed at that point. You know what? We need to think about that. We need to remember that. How He saved us. Do you remember, for those of you who got saved older in life, do you remember what it was like when you were lost? Do you really remember what it was like? You see, did you have any purpose in life? Did you really do anything of any eternal consequence other than maybe lead somebody else astray in your sinful and your sinful ways? I found a paper here. Sounded good in my head. Did we really have any hope? Did we have any hope or direction in life? Did you spend your time, your money, or your resources on anything other than gratifying this flesh? Or maybe to help somebody else that in turn eventually would gratify your flesh? Yesterday, I was at my desk for a little while, and today, this morning, getting my message together, and I'm looking out my window, and my neighbor's out there, behind me and one to the right there. And he's raking his leaves and stuff, which is good, and getting some exercise, whatever. And he's got his little electric leaf blower. At least he should have bought a gas one, a nice one. You know, he's got his little electric one. And he's blowing all the leaves in a pile. Then he turns the thing around and sucks them all up. And there's still leaves on a tree. I wish we had a hard frost for his sake. But there's still some leaves on a tree. So he gets his blower and he's blowing them out of the tree. And he's trying to blow the leaves down. He did it yesterday, and he did it today. And I'm sure it's a little bit better than sitting watching my TV or whatever, some cable channel, and getting some exercise. But as Sarah was at home, I said, Sarah, if you ever come over to my house, and I'm sitting there blowing leaves out of trees, got nothing else in life to do, you just sit down and talk with me or do something or hit me, whatever, because I don't care if we had a 40-horse leaf blower. I'm not going to spend my time blowing leaves out of trees. But that's what they do. I have another neighbor, I'm not kidding you. It can be a trace of snow, man. And I get up at 6:30, put a coffee on. He's like, his driveway's clean. You know, he sweeps it. It's just amazing. It's gone. You know, I mean, he's got heat things underneath it or what? But yeah, but you know, that's your life, and it's sad. I could go on for, you know, hundreds of different things, but that's all they have to live for. I look back at my life before I was saved and just vain, so much of it, so vain and empty. Then he saved us. And we were a child of the devil and the lust of the Father we did, but then he saved us, according to John 8:44. And we're his child. And the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3 says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I know I mentioned it before, but I'm so thankful he put a new song in my heart. Sometimes I listen to the songs, and my wife and I are just talking about it today, and it's like, some song, it's like, I used to listen to that? I can't believe I used to listen to that. You know, and I am so thankful he put a new song in my heart. I am so grateful for that. I am so grateful he put my feet upon a rock. That doesn't matter what these elections hold. It doesn't matter what goes on in this world. That my feet are upon a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know where I'm going when I die. I was like that lost little sheep that the Lord went to get on a cold, rainy night, ready to be eaten by wolves. And the Lord picked me up, grabbed me, put me on his shoulder, saved me, took me back to safety. He came that he might have life and have it more abundantly. I don't know how, you know, if a person is, think about what he did for us. I am so thankful for the life, the peace, the joy, the assurance, the direction, the purpose. I know I haven't gone through as many things as many of you have, but you know, I remember one image that sticks through my mind and seeing when Peter was just newly born, and well, he was newborn, not newly born, he's young, he's a little baby. Anyway, he had an issue he had to have operated on. He's down at Children's Hospital. And, you know, just seeing this NICU unit with, I don't know, a dozen babies in there, it was like one-on-one ratio, one nurse for each baby, and their parents are just around these little kids. And Peter was probably the healthiest one there. I mean, his kids are little babies, with just yellow with bad livers and stuff. And we were probably the only safe people in there. I'm thinking, how do these parents handle it? Maybe they've tried for 5 or 10 years to have a baby, and there's their baby. How do they handle it without God? You know, a few days later, they wheeled Peter in and the operating room, and man, I was glad I was saved. I was glad I could cry out to God as my Father. What a blessing. What a blessing that is to have the Lord as our Savior when we go through the trials and temptations in our life. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He's given us an abundant life here on this earth. Then there's heaven. He says He's got to prepare a place for us that where He is, there we may be also. That's an amazing thing. I can't imagine, I know you guys, maybe you have real vivid imaginations and three different dimensions where I can't imagine what heaven's like. I can get a little grasp in the millennium of just being here without having to deal with me. Everything's perfect and there's no mice or mosquitoes or there's no mouse traps to set or anything like that. Just perfection. But, you know, I can imagine a little bit of the millennium after 1,000 years and there's heaven. What an amazing thing. He did that for us. So we can look back on that. We can look back on the great deliverances of God. We can look back and the great things He's done in our lives. So I don't know what He did in my life. Didn't see. Maybe you need to think a little more. Maybe you need to pray a little more. Maybe you need to ask God to open your eyes and have Him show you really what He's done in your life. But why? Why do that? Why do we need to reflect on the greatness of God and look back on what He's done for us? And we do that so we can press on for Him and do more for Him. If we're not careful, we can spend our time looking back, dwelling on the past with a fleshly attitude or with regrets. The Lord wants us to go on for Him and serve Him from this point on. Don't let the bondage of the past interfere with serving God now. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look back. It says in Hebrews there, and that's a lot of times we don't, we'll get into this a little bit later, but we don't look forward like we need to on spiritual things. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, you can turn there. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us. Let us run with patience the race that set before us, looking on the Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest He be wearied and faint in your minds. He says the last thing He says in that, through those three verses, and it says, lest He be wearied and faint in your minds. He says, but verse 2 says, looking on the Jesus. And that's what we need to do. We need to look on to Him. You know what Lot's wife should have done? And what Lot should have done? Should have looked to those angels. We're with you. Just get us out of here. But she looked back. And Lot had a dicker about where to live and everything. Tried bargaining with God, with the angels. Right? But we need to look to Jesus. It says in Matthew 11:28, it says, come unto Me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. My burden is light. Sometimes Christians get discouraged or quit on God because of temptation or frustration, or because the Christian life isn't what they thought it was. Or like the Egyptians, they thought there's something better in the old life. But one of two things. Either God said what He said, when He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, or He's a liar. He's not a liar. For His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. And a person who wants to go back into the world and that sort of thing, you'll find a heavier yoke. The devil will want you to think there's a lighter yoke, but it's not a lighter yoke. It's not a lighter burden. It's a heavy burden. And my Lord Jesus Christ said, for My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. We need to look to Him and remember that. We need to see Him for what He is. In Hebrews 11:26, talking about Moses, it says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." I just love that part of the verse. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured because he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, or he saw God so real that he wasn't invisible anymore. It was like somebody right beside him saying, "Go this way, do this, you can resist the temptation, Moses, it's okay." He saw him as if he was not invisible. And if we could only have that kind of faith, if Jesus Christ would be that real in our life, that we could do like Moses did there. And so we need to press on for him. And this is something I want to close with here. We're almost done. And it's kind of an interesting illustration. Hopefully it makes sense to you here. And one thing I've thought about off and on the last few months here about different things. In Luke chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "The Lord commendeth the unjust steward because he hath done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." He says, the Lord says, sometimes the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. In other words, sometimes the people out there in this world are wiser about things than we Christians are. And I just want to look at it from a secular or business perspective for a second here. And you think of a business person or somebody who's trying to be successful in this world, what are they going to do? They're going to try to spot some, let's say you're opening whatever, a clothing store or a new coffee shop down the street or whatever it might be. What's one thing they're going to do? They're going to try to spot some trends in the marketplace. They're going to try to find out, where is my coffee going to sell? Well, what do you think, Christians? I don't know about you, but I've seen more people hungry for the Word of God now than I did 2 years ago. Yes, the wicked are more wicked, but I see a lot more people out there on visitation. We go. We had far better visits now than we have had a couple years ago. There's people that are hungry for the Word of God. What else will they do? They'll seek opportunities. If I'm driving down the street and if business was slow and I saw a huge housing development just finishing up, I'd go through their flyers and shove them in their paper boxes and ask them if they need a deck or a basement. Right? That's a secular thing. I'm seizing, trying to grab hold of that opportunity. And, you know, we have a lot of opportunities. And it's not about looking back. It's about looking forward to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have nursing home ministry, visitation ministry. We have mission trips. We have matter if you're not going to even ever walk out of your door. They just pray for missionaries. Look on the missionary cards and see when their anniversaries, their birthdays are, and send them a note over there and wherever they're at, right? And I mean, there's tons of missionaries there. Be a blessing and a help and pray for them. A lot of you are doing these things, and that's a great thing. It's a great thing. Mailing out tracts, some of you doing that. All of us witnessing more effectively. But seek those opportunities. And then what is it? You know, opportunity in the business world presents itself, and they if they're successful, they grab hold of it and run with it, right? And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to press on for Christ when the opportunity presents itself. Say, "Lord, is this something you'd have me to do? I don't want my shyness or my laziness or my busyness or my lack of money getting away. I just, Lord, is this something you want me to do?" And just ask God and then go forward with it, right? A person would prepare themselves to do business. A person doesn't go down and, you know, rent out a little building and say, you know, Dave Darling Dentistry. You know, get a chair and some old drill bits from some medical supply store or whatever. It's not going to happen. I need to be educated. I need to have, that'd be a bad occupation. But anyway. But I need to have something to prepare myself. And you know what? We need to prepare ourselves to do the Lord's business, right? We need to get in this Word of God. And so we can better minister to others. So we can have enough of the Word of God in us, not just in our head, but in our heart, and apply it to our hearts. I heard a story recently about a young lady, a young couple. They had just gotten married. And he was in the service. And within a couple weeks of them being married, he got shipped over to Afghanistan. And he promised, and he did. He'd write home every day. So every day, she'd get a letter almost every day from him saying how he was doing. Then one day, the soldiers came to the door. And he had been killed in action. Well, there's about a 10 or 12 day delay in the letters getting from Afghanistan back to the U.S. So the next 10 or 12 days, what do you think she did? Go out the mailbox, oh, bills, one from my husband, I'll throw in the bed. I bet those 10, 12 letters were the most precious things that that woman could ever hold, because those are from her husband. And Jesus Christ left us a book with 66 books in it. That's all he left us until he comes again, right? So people, we need to get in. I know you all believe it. We all read it, but just diligently need to seek God's face through the Word of God. We have the preaching and teaching to sustain us. We have brothers and sisters in our church here to help us, encourage us to go into battle with. We're not just one man standing on a mountain with one little bolt-action rifle in today's army. I mean, no, we have a whole group of soldiers here that are, we're going into battle together. We all have what it takes to be successful for the Lord. But that's just in a business place. Now, one more thing about business. A lot of times people look at lost opportunities. And I've taught or preached here tonight a little bit on not looking back and not regretting lost opportunities. I got a little research as things rattle around my brain a little bit. And in 1986, if you could go back in time a little bit, if you had $500 to spend, and you went down and you bought Microsoft stock for $500. And if you were to have held on to it till 1999, you could have sold it for $322,000. Now, if you took that $322,000 in 1999, and at that time bought Apple stock, they just had these little Macintosh computers, not real cool then, and then sold it today, you'd have $26 million just by making a couple right decisions. Well, I found this the other day. And I bought some stock in 1986 also. It's kind of ironic. For a computer company, but it wasn't Microsoft. It's $500 worth, but my company went bankrupt after 6 years. So this is worthless. Now, if I would have made a couple right decisions here, this would be worth $26 million. Who cares? For what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, there's people out there now and people in business world, oh my goodness, just think if you could have done that. Oh, we have the church paid off, but so what? You know, what you need to do is you need to look back. And for a brief time, boy, I really missed some opportunities in the past. Okay, Lord, forgive me for that. I know, Lord, you put it on my heart many times. Do something for you. And I blew it off. And now I want to get serious. And get right about it. And then now, from now on, forget those things. And when the opportunities come up, grab them. And go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know one thing I did do? It was about 2 years after that. I did make a right decision. And I accepted Jesus Christ my Savior. And I could care less I didn't buy Microsoft stock in 1986. Man, I'm so thankful I chose the right Savior. I'm so grateful for that. And no amount of money or gold and silver in this world could replace what He's done for me just in this life alone. That alone, I don't have to spend an eternity burning in the lake of fire. I am so grateful for that. And people, we could just look back. I want it hopefully being a little bit of an encouragement to you to, you know what, if sometimes you get discouraged and you're kind of beating yourself up, just get under the blood and go on. God's forgotten it. An old song, if I knew it, I could sing good, both two things, I'd sing it. I can't, I don't know it. Something to the effect of what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Right? They're gone. And now, from this point forward, go on for Him. That's it. That's all we can do. We don't know how much time we have, but what time is left, we can use it for Him. So hopefully that's a blessing to you tonight. And I tell you, I've mentioned before, but I earnestly mean it. I am greatly encouraged by all that goes on here, by so many of you being involved in so many different things, whether it's, like I mentioned, nursing home and visitation. And I know a lot of you mail tracts out to people, and there's people that send cards to be encouraging to each other, all sorts of things that a lot of people do. There's just not three people doing a bunch of stuff. And I'm so grateful for that. And so we have just all of us to encourage one another, pray for one another, and just press on for our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your attentiveness of your people tonight. Thank you, Lord, so much for saving us and for giving us an abundant life in this world. Lord, we're just so grateful for all that you've done. I see your hand in so many lives here. And Lord, we thank you for just being our God. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you that even though sometimes we just put it off and put it off, Lord, you still are patient with us. And thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to do something eternal for you. Because everything else in this world is temporal. And only the things we do for you will last. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 207. Sing, or
not that I like to sing.
We will sing with you.
Yeah. Happy baby just sang.
Okay.
Amen.
All right. So we'll close with that one then. All right. Looks like Anna picked your favorite, I guess. That's good. All right. Well, thanks. Tonight we'll close in prayer and dismiss. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for all you've done in our lives. And pray you get everyone home safely. And we look. We pray pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.